This evening, 2 Kings chapter number 7, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 10, 2 Kings 7 verses 3 through 10, and we look at this passage of Scripture. Of course, we've been studying the life of Elisha for a number of weeks now, with studying the life of Elijah and Elisha. It's been a number of months, and so we've thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity that God has given us to study His Word and to study the lives of these great prophets. And you'll recall from last week as we examined the prophecy of Elisha that opens up 2 Kings chapter number 7. And we had dealt with the circumstances surrounding this prophecy. If you look at the end of chapter number 6, and you'll be mindful of the fact that the Syrians had besieged Samaria and they had been quite successful, and there was no food and they were in a desperate situation. We find that they were hopeless and helpless, and they turned to cannibalism. And I mean, it was just a terrible, terrible time in Samaria. And we find that the king determined that one of the things that they should do is kill Elisha. And I know that makes no sense, but that's what the king decided that they would do. And of course, as the sixth chapter of 2 Kings concludes, begin to see that interaction that takes place. And Elisha stands up with great courage and confidence, and he declares this wonderful prophecy. We called it a prophecy of provision. He said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." And as we studied the first two verses of chapter number 7, we made the point that we don't need to focus on the how as much as we need to focus on the who. And you remember there was that one servant, a lord on whose hand the king leaned, that said to the man of God, that said to Elisha, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" He was trying to figure out how this could happen, and all Elisha knew was this is what God said would happen, and therefore we need to focus on the who, not so much the how. In our lives, sometimes we get so caught up in how this is going to happen and how that's going to happen and how God's going to do what God said He was going to do. He's God, and He is perfectly able to carry out all that He said He would do, and we trust Him in that. We concluded the prophecy of provision, and as we move forward into the text of Scripture, we begin this evening and look at verses 3 through 10, and we see that the text gives us the account of these four leprous men. Notice the Bible says in verse number 3, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.'" This evening, as we study this passage of Scripture, I've simply entitled the message from verse number 3 there, Four Leprous Men. Four leprous men. I want you to consider a few things as we look at the passage this evening. Consider, first of all, their discussion. In verse number 3 and 4, I read those verses by way of introduction this evening, and we find that God gives us a record of the discussion that these four men have. Notice it says at the end of verse number 3, "They said one to another." They begin to have this discussion, and they begin to look at their circumstances. They understand all that is taking place, and we're aware of the fact as we read the sixth chapter of 2 Kings that the people within the city were suffering greatly. But these four leprous men, because of the fact that they had leprosy, their circumstances were even more grave than the circumstances of the people within the city. And so we find that they begin to have this discussion. Notice what they say. What a great question at the end of verse number 3. They look at each other, they say one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Basically, they understood that because of their condition and because of the circumstances, that if they continued to do what they had been doing, that they were simply waiting to die. There was no other possibility. There was no little chance of survival. And they understood that they were going to sit there until they die. And so they have this conversation, this discussion amongst themselves. And notice what it says in verse number 4. "If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. So they begin to review their options, if you will, during this conversation, this discussion, and we consider the discussion that they're having, and we find that they say, okay, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we know that the city is having this great famine. We're aware of the circumstances, and so if we enter into the city, well, we're going to die there. So they continue as they reason and have this discussion. They say, if we sit still here, we die also. They'd already kind of understood that at the end of verse number 3, and they repeat that as an option. Well, we can go back to the city, we're going to die. We can stay here, we're going to die. You continue reading in verse number 4, and if we, now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. So now this is a different option. Go back to Samaria, die. Stay here, die. The Syrians are out there. They're the enemy. They're the ones that have laid siege against the city. They're the reason that the city is in the condition that they're in. They have been very successful from a military perspective. But notice what they say. Let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So consider this third option. They say, as they have this discussion, we read it in verses 3 and 4, we understand that they outline the options. They say, well, there's this third option, we can go to the Syrians. And it is possible that if we go to the Syrians, that they would save us alive, and therefore we should live. And if they kill us, well, that was the same option of going to Samaria, and the same option of staying here. And so we should just go to the Syrians because that was the only potential of survival. So they have this discussion. And we see their logic. We see their reason. We see how they reason through the process. And as we consider their discussion, we then consider their decision. They made the decision. They said, let us go. And the Bible tells us in verse number 5, number 2, if you're taking notes this evening, consider their decision. It says this, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. They were taking a certain risk, but they had gone through the risk assessment, if you will. They had gone through the entire process, and they had concluded that it was best for them to make the decision to fall into the Syrians. And the Bible tells us that they went to the camp of the Syrians, and it says, when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. So we find that they made the decision to go to the camp of the Syrians. The reality this evening is that we all make decisions. Sometimes we make decisions the way that these guys made decisions. We just kind of had and logic reason through it, write down all of the options, and if I do this, well, then this is going to happen, and we kind of go through that process. There are other times, and we use other means of going through the decision-making process, but we make decisions all the time. The fact of the matter is that decisions have consequences. And we find that the prophet of old said that they're in the valley of decision. And oh, we have decisions to make. And every single day, we have decisions that we make. Now, I will give you the reality is that some decisions are more weighty than other decisions. I mean, there are some decisions that are just, you don't think too much about those decisions. There are some things that we do in life that we already made the decision. The die, if you will, the lot has already been cast, if you will, and we've made a decision at some point in the past, and it's just a matter of following through with the decision. But there are decisions that we face, and as we would look at the decision that they made, they said, we're going to go into the camp of the Syrians. Now, we understand that there are going to be consequences for that decision. Now, we look at the passage of Scripture. Some of us are familiar with it. You've read ahead. You understand. You know what's going on. And you find that, man, those were great consequences. I mean, they made the right decision. You know, it's easy to say that somebody made the right decision afterwards. But when you're the one making the decision, when you're in that process and you understand the need for wisdom and the need for godly counsel, and we understand that these men, these four, they just spoke amongst themselves and had that discussion, but they made that decision, and as we consider their discussion and their decision, we then notice, number 3, their discovery. We notice their discovery. It's interesting that in verses 6 and 7, the Bible, the text of Scripture that is before us, gives us insight as to what God did and how God worked. Remember, the prophecy of Elisha was, hear ye the word of the Lord, Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. It was a specific prophecy. We dealt with that. The content of the prophecy, we mentioned that last week and looked at the level of detail that was given and how Elisha was very specific with regard to what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, where it was going to happen. And the question is, how is it going to happen? Well, God shows us what He does. And we don't always know how God is going to work, but we know that God is going to work, and we can trust Him to work. We find in verses 6 and 7, the Bible says this, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host." So God made them hear something. And He made them hear something that was a familiar sound, if you will. It was a sound that as they would reason together, they would conclude what they believed that it was. It says that He made them hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. These Syrians said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." These Syrians, who had been so successful at laying siege against the city of Samaria, they heard this noise. God caused them. God made them hear this noise. And they said, surely the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians, and now these forces are coming upon us and against us. And therefore, the Bible tells us in verse number 7, "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." Now, if you have a hard time understanding verse number 7, join the crowd. Because I would like to think if I was fleeing an approaching army, I'd get on my horse and try to get away. But they left everything. Why? Because God was working. You know that you find in the text of Scripture, not only here in 2 Kings, but various portions of Scripture, how God caused the people to be confused. The very enemies of God with Gideon and the Midianites, you know that Gideon and his small army didn't kill them all. They turned their swords against each other. God gives confusion. We find that these individuals, this great host, the Syrians, they hear this sound and they conclude that it's the Hittites and the Egyptians, and therefore they arose and they fled. They left their tents, their horses, their asses, the camp, even as it was, and they fled for their life. So we come back to these four leprous men. Isn't it interesting that as these four leprous men are having this discussion, that God's working? God's always at work. And these four leprous men are having their discussion. They're coming. They're reaching their decision. And God has already been at work. God has already had the Syrians hearing this great noise. And He's already given the prophecy through Elisha. Remember, He said, tomorrow about this time. I mean, God was working. And these Syrians, these great warriors, fled for their life. We notice what they discovered. The Bible tells us that they found that the camp of the Syrians was empty. At the end of verse number 6, it says there was no man. Excuse me, at the end of verse number 5, there was no man there. Notice in verse number 8, as we find that they came to the camp of the Syrians and it was empty, it says, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it." I mean, tent after tent, just nobody there. Totally empty. What did they discover? Well, they found great spoil. They found provision. The Bible tells us in verse number 8 that they found sustenance. They found, it says that they did eat and drink. Now remember, the prophecy of Elisha was that tomorrow about this time a measure of fine flour would be sold for a shekel, two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. But yet we find prior to that, the siege had had such an impact on the food industry, if I could call it that, there in Samaria during that time, that the Bible tells us at in verse number 25 of chapter 6, that an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, 80 pieces of silver for the head of an unclean animal. And then he says that a shekel would get you a measure of fine flour and two measures of barley. One shekel. So for two shekels, you get actually something that would be worth eating. And it's just beyond their comprehension. But now we find that in verse number 8, when these lepers come to the camp of the Syrians, they're finding tent after tent. They eat and drink. There's sustenance. There's food available. The Bible says they carried thence. Notice they had silver and gold and raiment. I mean, they had great spoil. And it says that they went and hid it. And they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Now, I want to just get in the minds of these four guys just for a moment here in verse number 8 as they're going through this process. I mean, I believe that they're absolutely astounded as to what they're finding. Remember, in their logic, in their process of mitigating the risk and determining in their risk assessment, should we go back to Samaria, should we stay here, or should we go to the Syrians, they completely had the idea and the understanding that they would go to the Syrians and they would fall into the Syrians, and then the Syrians, they would actually see them and they would actually make a decision on whether they're going to let them live or they're going to kill them. They didn't expect to get to the camp of the Syrians and have nobody there. And yet they arrive and there's no one. They're eating. I mean, can you imagine? I know that it's a dangerous thing, especially after you've fasted for a period of time or you've been in a situation where you've not been able to eat for a while and your mind thinks, I'm going to eat as much as I can. It's really hard on your body. It's a difficulty. But we find that they probably were just so overwhelmed with all of the things. And the Bible says that they go and they start hiding things. And it's interesting. For they come to this conclusion as we read what's happening, and we find that they're going in these tents and they're finding this substance and this great spoil. But then notice there's another discussion they have with amongst themselves, and they say this in verse number 9. Then they said one to another, notice these four words in verse number 9, we do not well. We do not well. Why did they conclude that they do not well? Well, it says this day is a day of good tidings. Notice this next phrase, and we hold our peace. In other words, they reach the conclusion that they have found great spoil, they have found provision, they knew that the people of Samaria were starving. They knew that the siege that had been laid against Samaria by the Syrians had had a great toll on the inhabitants of Samaria, and they understood that they now are in a place where they have good tidings, that this is a wonderful day, there is substance available, the goods are here, and yet we hold our peace. They say this, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. They make this great discovery, and we notice the discovery that they make and how that they're taken care of as far as their needs are concerned. And these leprous men, as they're there, and of course understanding some aspects of leprosy and understanding the nature of that during this particular time, they now come to that place and they say, we do not well. Today, this day, is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. And I wonder, as we look at the truth of verse number 9, and I understand contextually what these four leprous men are saying, but I wondered this evening, by way of application, how often have we come to the place in our lives where we might say we do not well? For we know that we're living in the midst of a time, and I'm not speaking about just today being in the midst of a global pandemic, but I'm speaking about living in the midst of a lost and dying world. I'm speaking today about the fact that, you know, so many people are speaking about the fact that this number of people have died from coronavirus. And I understand the gravity of that situation, and I in no way, shape, or form do I seek to pretend that that's not something that has happened. It is. People are dying. And it's a sad thing. Death is sad, but death is a reality. As God's people, I had a conversation with someone just this week. As the people of God, I've asked countless people. I don't even know how many people I've asked in my life, in my time of being a believer, of saying something to somebody like this. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Why would I ask somebody that question? Because I understand the reality of death. I understand that the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. I understand that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I understand that. If you've come to our church for any period of time, you understand that as well. And the reality is that, again, I do not mean to lack sensitivity or to have some level of being callous towards the deaths of those from this COVID-19. It's a reality. But you understand that since January 1st of this year, if we were to take basically the same time frame of what we've been dealing with, I know that it didn't start here in America at that time, at least by what they're telling us, but if you just look at 2020, nearly 23 million people worldwide have died. 23 million people worldwide. Not from coronavirus, but just because of death. And you say, oh, you're not being sensitive. I promise you, I'm not trying to lack sensitivity. I'm simply speaking a truth that's a biblical truth. You understand what Solomon said? There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. In fact, it's interesting, and it's something that sometimes we shy away from this truth, but we know that it's a biblical truth, and we find that Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 7 in verse number 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Ecclesiastes 7 in verse number 2. See, the reality this evening is that if I don't die from coronavirus, I'm going to die from something, right? So are you. It's the way it is. And as I look to make application from this verse of Scripture in my life, if I understand that, and we would often say, even as I've shared the gospel with people, countless people during my life as a believer, I've said to them, as is appointed unto man wants to die, I've said to them, the wages of sin is death. And I've said something like this, that's the bad news. But can I tell you the good news? What do they say? This day is a day of good tidings. What's the good news? Jesus died for you. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. He died in your place. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We find that he is victorious, that he rose in victory on day 3, and he's delivered us from the power of death. He's delivered us from the fear of death. Some might look at me, perhaps, or someone might look at you as a believer and say, you just don't seem to have the understanding of all that's taking place, and you don't see the gravity of the situation. No, simply, I don't have a fear of death. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 and verse number 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I am thankful this evening to say I don't have that bondage. I don't have a fear of death. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not hoping to die this evening, but if I were, I'd be with my Savior. I said to my kids last week when we got the news that Mary Fenley had gone home to be with the Lord, I was reminded of a wonderful account and testimony of that great preacher of yesteryear, D.L. Moody. And he said this. He said, one day you're going to read in the papers that D.L. Moody's dead. He said, you don't believe it. Don't believe it for one second. Because on that day, D.L. Moody is more alive than he's ever been in his life. Praise the Lord. I said to my kids, Mary's left this earth, but man, she's more alive than she's ever been. She's got eternal life. She's transformed, right? This mortal shall put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, do we believe the book or not? Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What did Paul say? He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to part to be with him, which is far better. Philippians 1. See, the reality this evening is that when we look at all of these things that are going on in our world today, I really believe that what's happening is there's a greater awareness by a greater percentage of our population that death is a reality. And just a few months ago, they lived as if they were immortal. They had no thought of death or dying. And I believe it gives us a unique opportunity. There are unique challenges because it's difficult talking to people because they're so like, stay away from me. But the reality is that this thing that these men had discovered, that they concluded we do not well because we hold our peace, the reality that we know the truth of eternity and the power of the gospel, if we refrain from telling others, we ought to come to the same conclusion that these men came to. We do not well. It is our job, it is our mission, our responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. I know contextually, again, if you want to call me or text me or email me about the context, I know what the context is. It's about the Syrians and the Samaritans and the good and the spoil. But you make application from God's word, and I believe this evening that there's good application for us. What was the remedy? What was their conclusion? They didn't just say, we do not well, but man, that tent has more food and more gold. Let's go get some more. No. They recognized we do not well, and therefore they changed their approach. Number four, if you're taking notes, notice their declaration. In verse number 10, the Bible says this, So they came and called unto the porter of the city. So they were there, and they were in a place where they said, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go to Samaria, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrians, we might die, but they might keep us alive. And so, therefore, let us go to the Syrians. And they go, and they find that there's no one there. And they find food, and they find drink, and they find raiment, and they find gold and silver. And they say, we do not well. So they make this decision. They turn back, and they make a declaration. They returned to the city to deliver the glad tidings. The Bible says, so they came and called into the port of their city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. I just wonder if the porter said, can you repeat that? You found what? Are you sure? The king, by the way, didn't believe it. The king is told about what happens. In verses 11 and 12, the Bible says that he called the porters and they told it to the king's house. And he said, they've set a trap for us. They know that we're hungry. And they've just set a trap. And we'll deal with this text next Wednesday evening. But I want you to understand their declaration. Notice their declaration. They come, I believe that they come with great joy. I believe that they come with a level of excitement as they call for the porters or the porter of the city, and they begin to declare to them what they found, what they saw, what they experienced. And I wonder this evening, when we're telling others about the glad tidings, about the gospel, do they see a level of joy and excitement in our lives? Do they see a transformed life? Do they see that God's really made a difference in my life? That this thing is real? The power of a transformed life. See, they experienced something. And because of their experience, because of what they had found there in the camp of the Syrians, I believe that this joy was obvious in their demeanor, in their speech, in their approach, in all that they said. And I believe that that's why the porter called to the king, because he believed them. He believed that he was telling the truth. This wasn't a setup. The Syrians had not got these four leprous men and called them and devised this plan. I believe that there was a level of belief by the on the part of the porter as he received this message. As we look at 2 Kings 7, we see it begins with a prophecy of provision. We find that there's these four leprous men. It's exciting to see how God is working, what God is doing, how God worked, what God did. And we find that God is always at work. we find that these four leprous men, not only were their lives spared, but they were able to bring glad tidings back to the city. They were able to tell the city, the inhabitants of the city, the people that were in despair, the people that were desperate, that had turned to cannibalism, they're able to go and deliver a message of hope. They were hopeless and helpless. The Bible speaks about the hope that we have as believers. It's not a hope, so kind of a, I wish, I hope it happens, kind of a the way the world would use the word, but it's an expectation based upon a revealed truth. Understand that God's told us this. He's given us His word, and He is to be trusted. This evening, four leprous men, we see their discussion, their decision. We then notice their discovery, what a discovery it was, and then we notice their declaration. They return to the city with glad tidings. This evening, oh, that God would help us to declare to those that He would allow us to have contact with the glad tidings. We sing the song, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. What a wonderful song it is. And oh, it's precious to sing the song within the walls of this building that God has given us. But you know, the world needs to know that Jesus saves. He is the only hope for America or for any other country around this world. Jesus is the answer. Father, we love You this evening. We thank You for loving us. Lord, as we look at these four leprous men and we see contextually the account that takes place and we understand the circumstances surrounding the battle between the Syrians and the people of Israel, and we understand that the Syrians had besieged Samaria, and they had been quite successful. The people were starving and hungry, and then we begin to read about these four leprous men. And while they were entertaining this idea of going to the Syrians, You were at work. You allowed those great warriors to hear noise and to flee, and everything was left in the camp. God, we notice how they respond and understand that we do not well. Lord, this evening, I pray that we would have a measure of that spirit this evening. Lord, that You'd help us to understand that You've been so good to us. If our gospel be hid, Paul said it is hid to them that are lost. 2 Corinthians 4. We sing the song with the little kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I wonder if the little kids see us letting our light shine. Not just singing about it, but actually doing it. God, help us. Help us to deliver glad tidings. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We pray that You would bless our time of prayer. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. We pray that You'd be honored and glorified through all we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to take a few minutes.